Well, this past Monday, we celebrated the Day of Independence for the United States of America. And it probably is just my youthful naivety or young idealism, but when I was younger, it seemed like the patriotism that we felt and experienced as we celebrated July 4th, it seemed like it lasted a little longer than it does today. That we felt the surge of patriotism this time of year, yes, but it just seemed like it went all throughout the rest of the year as well. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the idolatrous nationalism that much of our nation's patriotism has become. I don't mean the belief that we're somehow intrinsically better or more valuable simply for having been born or now living here in the United States. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not true. And I believe that kind of mindset has been extremely harmful to the church and even our nation over the years. But what I am talking about is that feeling of togetherness, solidarity, unity, and especially thankfulness for the diversity that is the United States, the great diversity that no one ever thought could work together and somehow has been for so many years. No one ever thought that was possible. That feeling that once seemed so prevalent, but today, it now just it kind of seems like it escapes us. It's not here for us. And I say that because that celebration of unity each year seems to get squished down further and further and further into its own corner, never being able to be allowed to spill past its boundaries, and doesn't get to move beyond a night, a few moments, and an evening with a barbecue and some fireworks these days, it seems like. Now this year, that feeling of unity and thankfulness and togetherness, it felt like it slipped through our fingers especially quickly, didn't it? You know, the very day after we celebrated on July 4th there, our nation was brought right back on focus, so to speak, of what we are really like sometimes. The division and hatred were poured out in two of the premier arenas that it likes to play in, politics and race. You know, from the decision of the director of the FBI not to press charges on a presidential candidate, to the streets of Baton Rouge and Falcon Heights in Dallas. We see that it is division and hate, not unity and love, that reigns supreme with every coming news cycle. And even beyond our own country, the unrest caused by ISIS and other militant Muslim groups, the seemingly unending and senseless attacks, the poverty, the human trafficking, all of that and more puts our minds at work wondering, you know, how should we think about these events in the light of the gospel message? How do we make sense of history unfolding before us that seems to clash so boldly against what God's plan is? How do we make sense of all that stuff? And what do we do when evil seems to be tolerated, even inflamed and encouraged all around us these days? There are so many things to say in response to those questions, and yet there's no easy answer, no answer that actually feels like a good answer. There's nothing that can be said that will silence all the various voices that we hear. Nothing that can be said will do that, because we all get to respond how we wish. We are free to do that, right? Now, those of you who have children or have had children, or maybe even if you don't have children, you've probably noticed in looking at a child, especially around the ages of 2 to 3, sometimes those children have something happen to them that they knew that they don't like, but they're not sure how to synthesize that. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't have the skills or the knowledge to understand it or explain it. And it could have been anything, a toy taken from them to share with another toddler, or a firm no in the candy aisle. Maybe they scraped their knee and they misinterpreted your smile of encouragement. And whatever it was, maybe they saw a scary bug, I don't know. But whatever, those things can escalate for them to the point where nothing seems to console them, right? You ever experience that and see that in a little kid? You just, something happens and you can't console them. And you try to explain or trying to comfort them or even to reverse what caused the problem, the dissonance in their minds, and that trying to calm them becomes futile. They encountered an issue that they knew was bad, that they didn't like, and they didn't know what to do about it, how to talk about it, or how to fix it. And their struggle to communicate that what they're going through only makes the problem worse for them. And in those times, the only thing that seems to help is to embrace them, to hold them, to care for them, letting them know that they're safe, that they're exactly where they need to be, and that you love them and that you care for them. And the truth is that sometimes, especially as we look at the chaos of the world around us, we sometimes feel like those little ones, don't we? Unable to express how we're feeling about the events going on around us, not sure how to interpret that in light of what we know and what we feel and what we care about. And we need those reminders. We need those same reminders from those around us, and especially from God. And so today, we're going to begin working through the book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk is a unique book of prophecy, I believe. You see, it's not God speaking directly through a prophet to a group of people like much of prophecy is. Instead, it's sort of a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And the name Habakkuk actually means the embracer, not in a romantic sense, but in a comforting sense. And Habakkuk is a book that gives us comfort, probably comfort from the most distressing problem that human beings ever really have to deal with, which is the question of why does God allow certain things to happen? As we work through this prophecy of Habakkuk, what we find is that the problem that he wrestles with and eventually finds the answer to is exactly the problem that you and I have to wrestle through in our lives when we read the news or when we experience rough issues in our lives. And I believe that because Habakkuk lived in a time that was very similar to our day, a time when everything appeared to be going wrong. He lived when there was a lot of national level corruption and distress, when the land was filled with violence, with hatred and all kinds of evil going on around him. We can see his distress highlighted in the opening phrases of his book. And so let's grab our Bibles and turn to Habakkuk 1, if we would, and if you haven't done so already, there's extras on the tables and in your seat backs there. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations, and see, says the Lord, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come up from afar, and they fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Those questions that Habakkuk asked at the beginning there, those first few verses, do those questions sound familiar to you? God, I'm looking at the news today. Where are you? You know, if you're in charge, why are things happening the way they are happening? Why do I cry violence and I hear no answer? Those questions sound pretty familiar to me. And in asking those questions, I believe the prophet Habakkuk speaks directly to us in light of the news and events of today, even this past week. Now here's a man who is disturbed about what is going on in his nation. He sees everything that's going wrong, and he sees that people are living in and relishing in evil. He knows that there's unrest, there's violence, there's injustice, oppression that goes on throughout the land. These people who have the power and the responsibility around him to correct all of that, to do something about it, they aren't doing anything. They're just letting it happen. In fact, sometimes they're instigating it. And when the whole matter is brought before the courts themselves are found to be corrupt. And so Habakkuk is upset. He's deeply disturbed by what's going on around him. And he's a man of God. He knows that the best thing to do with any problem is to take it to God, and he's been doing that. He's been crying out to God and praying about his problem, but he doesn't seem to get an answer. And so in confusion, he cries out in honest pain, "Lord, how long do I have to keep this up? How long must I call out to you violence and you do nothing? I don't see you doing anything about all this injustice around me. I've been watching for a change. I've been looking for an outbreak of revival. I've been watching for something to happen, but nothing happens. Where are you, God?" Have you ever felt that way? Looking around you at the events happening in our nation, you can see things breaking up from the shaking of long-standing foundations. Maybe people turning away from faith. People that get so much hate in their hearts that they feel like anyone who disagrees with them necessarily hates them. Have you ever been praying for your loved ones and wanting to see God change them, either physically or spiritually, and to reach into their lives and nothing happens? Now that feeling right there, that's what Habakkuk was feeling when he cried out to God. Now we don't know much about the man Habakkuk personally. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. And from later on in the book of Habakkuk there in chapter 3, it has been inferred that he was likely a Levite and probably participated in the music in the temple. It appears from the situation that Habakkuk is describing here in the first few verses that he wrote this prophecy sometime after the decline of the Assyrians and the rise of the Babylonian or Chaldean, otherwise known as the Chaldean Empire. Now the Babylonians captured Nineveh in 612 BC and they captured Jerusalem in 587. And so it's believed that it was during that 25-year period that Habakkuk wrote this book. And in the earlier part of Habakkuk's life, there had been some spiritual reforms instituted by the leadership of the boy king Josiah. And he had done a lot to try to bring the people's hearts back to God. But Josiah died in 609 BC, and so a spiritual decline began to set in again as the nation of Judah reverted back to the ways of the world. And that was the background by which Habakkuk wrote his book, and so that's where we need to begin with today, to try to understand the questions that he was asking here. And today, that's where we're going to begin, with what's known as Habakkuk's first complaint. And then we're going to look at God's response to it too. The first four verses of the book are that complaint, the Habakkuk complaining to God about the spiritual and moral decay that he sees around him. And after some time, God answers Habakkuk. But it wasn't an answer that Habakkuk expected, was it? And it probably wasn't the answer that Habakkuk was hoping to hear. But in the exchange, we get to see some things about God's ways, and we can learn from those things. And so the first thing that we see about God's ways is that they are often, number one, unexpected. God's ways are often unexpected to us as his people. Habakkuk complains that there's violence and injustice all around him, and he hears and he sees nothing from God in response to it. Only silence is what he gets. And so all that stuff was on the rise, and Habakkuk wanted to hear something from God, for God to do something. He expected action. He wanted action from God, right? But what he got was something unexpected. He got inaction. That was one of the ways that we get unexpected results, what looks like inaction from God. And you can almost hear the desperate tone of voice that Habakkuk used in speaking with him when he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long shall I cry to you violence and you will not save?" And I know that you've been there at some point in your walk with God, because we've all been there at that point, right? Crying out to him in that way. Whether it's with global issues or national issues like we've been experiencing this week, or maybe it's something in our community or in our own personal family life. You know, there are times when it feels like the floodwaters are rising and it seems like God is just chilling on the banks, skipping stones or something. He's just not doing anything. He's not answering our prayer. Now, why is it that God allows that kind of stuff to happen? The terrorist attacks, the war, the famine, the injustices, the death, pain, destruction, division and hate, relational hurt? Why does he allow those things to happen? Why have so many wrongs been allowed in so many years and in so many times in God's name even? Why does he not seemingly answer the prayers of the people that are faithful to him? Well, we cry out, but nothing seems to happen sometimes, doesn't it? We've been there, and so we ask like Habakkuk asks, "How long, O Lord, must we call for help and you don't hear?" Surely you're concerned, Lord, with goodness and justice and mercy. Surely you care about the salvation of my loved one. And we want action, like Habakkuk wanted action. We know he can act, and we know that we're praying in ways that are right and good. We want good things, wholesome things. But God, unexpectedly, doesn't respond how we think he should. What we see is inaction. We see him not doing things. But that's not the only unexpected way of God. Sometimes he gives also unexpected providence. Now, sometimes we expect an answer and we hear none, but other times the response that we get is not what we expect. You see, when Habakkuk did get his answer, God said something totally unexpected. He said, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." That was not the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. He was quite clear to God that God needed to scold the nation of Judah and send a revival. That's what he wanted. That's what he was praying for. He didn't want the nation of Judah to be swallowed up. Instead, God says that the very Chaldeans that Habakkuk was fearing were going to be raised up and to march across the land and steal the very houses of his people. And that's exactly what happened. And we're pretty good about doing things like that, like Habakkuk did, aren't we? We're pretty good about telling God how he should answer our prayers, right? We see a certain situation or a certain circumstance and we think God should deal with it in a particular way. But Scripture teaches that God sometimes he answers our prayers by allowing things to become worse before they get better. He might do the opposite of what we think he should do. And we may find ourselves living in the very fulfillment of what we've been praying against, which is a really weird place to be. And God moved that way sometimes in history, right? We read that in Scripture, how he moved and sometimes answered prayer the exact opposite of what people were praying for. And we still believe he's God. So why is it that when it comes to our prayers, when we pray and he answers it differently than what we expect, that we sometimes feel like he's not being a very good God? Our perception of his inaction or his wrong action maybe are sometimes unexpected. But there's a third thing that is unexpected with God and how he answers, and that is the instruments that he uses. Now, God uses some things and some people that we'd never think about to bring about his kingdom or to correct his people. And it was unthinkable at that moment for God to raise up the Chaldeans and to chastise the people of Judah with them. But he can do that, and that's just what he did. In the course of history, God has used all sorts of strange and unexpected instruments, in fact, to bring his purposes to pass, not the least of which is the cross, that symbol of destruction and death. Now, a symbol of life and grace. That was unexpected, wasn't it? Listen to the description of the Chaldeans and how unexpected it was that he would use these people to bring about his purposes. He says, "They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." That doesn't sound like an instrument of God, does it? Not at all. Not to us. And yet, God used those people. He used them. And so God's ways are often unexpected. But number two, God's ways are also often misunderstood by his people. Not only are God's ways unexpected, but they're often misunderstood. In verse 5, God opens his response to Habakkuk by saying, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not understand if you were told." Now, why would these people be so amazed by what God was going to do? Why would they be so amazed? Was it because he was going to do some incredible magic show? I don't think that was the answer. When God says, look among the nations, wonder and be astounded, he's referring to the people of Judah who were behaving just like the world behaves. You know? Like the world behaved before Josiah tried to bring them back to God. The nation of Judah was now full of people who simply ascribed to Christianity or ascribed to religion. They wanted what it could give them, but their hearts weren't really in it. They checked the box saying, yeah, I'm a believer. But their faith wasn't very evident. They didn't live out their faith. They didn't show it beyond, yeah, that's what I believe. They didn't put any skin in the game, right? That's why they were never going to believe what God was doing. They didn't care to actually find out who God was so that they could believe what he was doing. They knew nothing of his character. And so they had to wait until he had finished doing what he was going to do before they could see what he was doing. And too often we're guilty of that. We get more infatuated with the latest trends and what's going on in our social worlds than we care about seeking God. And then we feel left in the dark when we see him beginning to move and we're totally clueless as to what's going on. We don't know, what are you doing, God? We can't figure it out because we know nothing of his nature. We failed to seek him. And so when we see something that doesn't fit with the narrative, with our narrative of what we think God should be doing, we start to paint a picture of him that is far from who he really is. And people begin to say all sorts of things like, oh, God's just some angry dude in the sky who doesn't want anybody to have any ounce of fun. Or, you know, God's cool with whatever I do because so-and-so did it in the Bible too. If it's in the Bible, it should be okay, right? When we try to cram more of the world into our lives at the expense of time spent seeking God, we end up like Judah. And like the people in Antioch, where Paul quotes Habakkuk in his message to them, and he essentially says to them in Acts 13, I see you aren't going to believe any more than your fathers believed. You haven't recognized Jesus as the only way to salvation, and you even crucified him, and now you reject his gospel. And if you're not going to change, you need to be aware that God is going to do some things that the prophets have said that they were going to do. God is going to raise up the Romans, and they're going to destroy your temple, and you're going to be scattered if you don't change. That's what Paul told them. And sure enough, the year 70 AD came, and the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. And the Jews were scattered among the nations. The people, even those people who say they believe, sometimes misunderstand God's ways, thinking God would never do something like that. That's not who God is. But we can't say it's unthinkable that God would do something that we don't see as the right solution, because all throughout time, he's done just that, hasn't he? He's used some pretty incredible things to bring about his will and to increase his kingdom. Even Habakkuk himself didn't understand what God was up to. He couldn't discern what was happening until much, much later. We can't always assume we understand what God is doing. So what can we learn from all this? If Habakkuk has a lesson for us, for our world of apparent chaos and corruption, what can we learn from his first complaint here to God? Well, I think the first lesson we can learn is that today's news is in God's hands. If I get one more up there. There we go. We got it. Despite what appears to be chaos and injustice to us, God, who is a God of order and a God of justice, is still in control. Now, we think it's all chaos and disorder, but God is a God of order and justice. He is triumphant over evil. There's no doubt about it. Even when it looks like evil is winning, God can and does use that for his glory and to bring about his will. Look at his answer to Habakkuk. He says, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Every nation, every people group, every community is held by God. Every single person is held by God. There is absolutely no authority that does not ultimately answer to God. And so things are not necessarily as they appear to us. It seemed to Habakkuk that the military prowess of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans was what was bringing them to power. But God tells him right there that he is who allowed them to be raised up. It was by his hand that they were doing that. And he was going to use that for his purposes. God is God, even over today's news. Even over the pain, even over the hurt, even over the lies, the injustice, the hate, and the violence, God is seated on His throne. And all the nations of the earth, any apparent authorities, they are under His sovereign rule. God is over all. He started today's news, and He's going to end today's news. We must never lose sight of that. Second, today's news follows God's plan. The events that take place today are not random events without purpose or outcome. They might appear that way to us, but they're not. The events of today's news are used in God's plan and in His timing. Verse 5 reminds us, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." God is doing the work. It's by His plan, and it's in His time. He knows what He is doing. And He happened to be carrying out this specific plan in Habakkuk's what? In his days, right? It wasn't that he had already done this work or that he was going to do it on down the road like he told some other prophets otherwise. He didn't do it then. He's doing it in Habakkuk's days, right then and there. God can and does build purpose from today's news, from what's going on in the world around us today, even in the events of terrorism and war, even in division and even in hate, even in pain and even in death. Those things are not without meaning. They have purpose. Whether we see it or not, they have a benefit to the kingdom. What may be a surprise to us is not a surprise to God. And so I wonder, what work could God be doing in our days? What could He be doing in our news today with what we see? If all of that stuff that Habakkuk saw could be used to build God's kingdom back then, what can we do today to get involved in what God is doing? Because here's the really important thing to remember. Jesus' church is at the center of God's plan, isn't it? Jesus is not building America. He's not building Iraq. He's not building one race over another. He's not building even people in uniform or people out of uniform. He's not building those things. He's building His church. And He's building His church all around the world. And hell has no authority to overcome the church that Jesus Christ is building. The church is at the center of God's plan for history, and today's news is part of that plan. And so, how will we live and respond to what we are seeing all around us? How do we embrace that? How do we enter into what God is doing in all of that? The news is in God's hands. He is working according to His plan and in His timing. And number three, today's news is wrapped up in God's kingdom. Do you ever wonder why the Old Testament is so long? It's long. I mean, you can admit it, it's really long. But it's long for a reason, a good reason, in fact. It's long because it tells us of the many, many incredible things that God has done all throughout history to bring about His will, to set up His kingdom on earth, right? Anyone who looks even semi-seriously at the Old Testament can easily see that it's account after account after account about how God was moving in people and in nations to restore that once perfect relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And when God tells those people, "I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told," He means that He's working to restore that relationship, isn't He? And establish His eternal kingdom. And so the history told of the nations in the Bible is only relevant as it bears on the church. In our history, today, the events of this past week are only relevant as it bears on the church. After all, what really matters is the kingdom of God, isn't it? And so, Bridge family, let's not be caught off guard when we see the events of this world that take place and they don't make sense to us, or they're hurtful, they're painful to us, or when they go against what we believe God should be doing in the moment. Instead, let's ask ourselves, what is the relevance of this event to the kingdom of God? How can I be a part? How can I be an instrument to be used to bring God's kingdom to bear on the world through His church? And we don't have to doubt the love of God when things don't happen the way we think they should. Yes, those doubts come naturally to us, and so I understand them. But when we encounter those doubts, we lean into what we know of who God is, what He has done all throughout history, and what He's done for us personally. Because if you're like me, you've probably experienced times where you've seen that if God were to have answered our prayers the way we wanted them to be answered and when we wanted them to be answered, it would have been very unloving. Not like what we thought, right? You found out later that we would have been much worse off had He answered the prayer that we wanted to have answered. That He had our best in mind for us. That He was taking care of us all along. If He hadn't answered it the way He had answered it, we'd have been in a world of hurt. And so, I don't want a God who bows to my whims. That wouldn't be God at all, would it? It would be no God at all but myself. And so I'm so thankful that God sometimes delays answer or answers differently than I want, because He always has the best in mind for my life, for yours, for our community and our nation, for His church especially, right? He loves us. He's concerned about us. And through His will, He intends to equip us for more useful service to His kingdom. And because of that, we can look at every single event that unfolds in today's news and know that God's great eternal purpose is being worked out and that He's inviting us to join Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for prayers that we pray that go seemingly unanswered through inaction or through a different response. Lord, we can thank You for that because we know that You are sovereign, You are in control, and You have the best in mind for us, for Your church, for Your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be people who seek You and what You are doing and want to get involved in that rather than seeking our own kingdom and deciding how we want things to be. Lord, when we're confused and hurt by things going on around us, by pain and by sickness and by injustice and division and hatred, Lord, help us to see those places that You weave for us to enter in and to be used as instruments to bring Your love to bear on the world around us. Let us be used as Your church. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Bruce, celebrate by singing the chorus, I Know Who Holds.